William Randolph Hearst was one of the wealthiest men in our country for a while. He invested in a fortune in collecting art treasures. At one point, he made a list of all the art treasures he would like to add to his collection, and he sent his representative around the world looking for these art treasures, these masterpieces. After months of searching, it was reported that all the treasures he wanted were already in his warehouse. He already owned them. If he had just looked at his inventory, he'd realize he already owned everything that he wanted. Paul, when he's writing this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, wants them to know what they already possess, the spiritual riches they already have in Christ. And so as we continue on looking at this, we realize that we are rich in Christ. He's blessed us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So we're going to continue on. It's a theme that Paul's been on for a while in this letter, and we're going to look at it some more in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Would you stand as we read God's word today? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in our prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord, thank you for your word today, your amazing word, the truth that you have for us. Lord, we want to receive the message you have for us today, so speak to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That is just an amazing passage of scripture right there. It's really a prayer, and it begins with a prayer of thankfulness. As Paul thinks about all the blessings that we have in Christ, he's really thankful for his friends in Ephesus. Paul spent 2 years with these people living in Ephesus, and he's thankful for them. He's thankful for them for a couple reasons. He's thankful that they have a faith that is known. He says, I've heard about your faith. The Ephesian Christians' faith was not a private thing. It was not something they were trying to keep undercover and keep private. It was public. He knew about their faith. The word had got out that these Ephesians who lived in this affluent town of Ephesus were believers in Jesus Christ. Their faith was known. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a challenge. Is your faith known? Do the people you live next to know about your faith? Do the people you work with know about your faith? Do the people you go to school with know about your faith? Our faith should be known. It's not a secret. We're supposed to let it be known. He also gives thanks for a love that is shown. He says, I've heard about your faith and also your love for the saints. Of course, saints means believers, those that follow Jesus. I've heard that you love each other, which is wonderful. Jesus said, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The Ephesians are doing both those. They're loving God, they trust in him, and they're loving each other. So Paul is thankful for them. Paul also prays a prayer for knowing God better. It's an ongoing prayer. He says, I've never stopped giving thanks. I keep asking God this, that you may know him better. Now, you know, when he talks about knowing God better, he's talking about a relationship, not know about God, but know him in a relationship. And the way you know someone better in a relationship is you spend time with them. It's pretty simple. You don't know somebody by ignoring them. You know them by spending time with them. Our knowledge of God needs to be a growing knowledge. And I would just say, if you're not growing your knowledge of God and knowing God better, you're either stuck or you're going backwards. You need to keep going and knowing God better. It's the nature of relationships to drift apart. I have a book in my library called The Drifting Marriage, and the thesis of this book is every marriage is going to drift apart unless you work at it. You spend time together and draw it together. And it's the same with any relationship. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus. If we don't spend time together with him, we're going to drift apart. And we need to know him, and we can know him better. William Barclay said the Christian life could be described as getting to know God better every day. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he, in part of his testimony, he says, I want to know Christ. Well, we know Paul already knew Christ, but he wants to know him better. It's interesting, some of the most devoted followers of Jesus I've known in my life that are the most, I think, the most sold out to Jesus, and they just have faith and they love Jesus, are the same ones that want to know him more. They're driven to know God better. To know God better, we need wisdom. So Paul prays for wisdom. We need wisdom to comprehend the spiritual blessings that we already have by knowing God. Our human ability to understand is limited, so we need God's wisdom, and he helps us. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of wisdom. So isn't it interesting that God's going to give us wisdom so that we can know him better? Wisdom to know him better. To know God, we need understanding. Paul also prays for understanding, or the spirit of revelation. God is willing to help us understand who he is, that we can know him better, and all the blessings he has for us in Christ. This understanding that these spiritual blessings that are eternal are so much better than any physical material blessings, because they are forever. Paul also prays for the eyes, for eyes to see God's plan. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We were just singing about it a minute ago. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That's what we want. Open the eyes of my heart so we can see God's amazing plan. Now, when the Bible talks about heart, it doesn't mean emotions. You know, in Bible terms, the heart means the seat of your will, where you make your decisions from, who you really are down in your heart. So the eyes of your heart be open so you can see all that God has done for us in Christ, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We need to see the certain hope that we have in Christ. He is the source of our hope. It's interesting that he doesn't tell us here to pray for hope. He says you have it. We don't pray for it. We have it. We just need to see it. It's there. He's given us hope in Christ. A living hope right now for day-to-day things, and a hope forever in the future where we'll be with God forever in heaven. A secure, glorious future. This hope, Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It is something you can count on. Paul also prays a prayer to comprehend God's blessings. He says that our eyes should be opened, enlightened, so you can know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So we can know this inheritance. Imagine for a moment taking a little baby, maybe it's your baby, maybe it's your grandbaby, and you explain to the baby about their future inheritance. You know, someday when I'm gone, I'm going to leave you this, you know, and you're going to have to take care of this, and this is yours. And is the baby going to understand that? No, they're not. And I think sometimes, don't take offense, friends, we are that baby. We don't understand. God's trying to tell us all that he has for us, all these blessings, all that he has for us. And he wants us to open up our eyes and see. And we're like the little baby, just staring up, smiling, and we don't get it. So we need to have our eyes open so we can comprehend the blessings that God has for us. They are abundantly rich spiritual blessings. The word riches speaks of abundance. Earlier in this letter, Ephesians, we learned that God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, forgiven of our sins. We're given eternal life. We have the blessings of love, joy, peace, patience, freedom, contentment, hope, assurance, power, grace, mercy, life, purpose, righteousness, holiness, and wisdom. And you could go on and on and on. These abundantly rich spiritual blessings. They are gloriously beyond compare, he says. Beyond compare. There's no comparison to these blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Paul, when he is writing his testimony to the Philippian church, says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul is saying the same thing here. The riches we have in Christ, knowing Christ, are glorious beyond compare. Nothing compares. Paul is saying there's no comparison. Knowing Christ is the best. Amen. Somebody say amen. I need an amen there. They are our eternal inheritance in Christ. The big difference between the inheritance that we might receive on earth, if someone happens to leave you something on earth, and the inheritance we have in Christ is longevity. Anything that you get here on earth, you're going to leave behind. It's temporary. You'll have it for a little while. You leave it behind. But this inheritance we have in Christ is eternal. It is forever, never ends. Earthly inheritance does you absolutely no good in eternity. But the spiritual inheritance is for eternity. Paul also prays the prayer for them to know the great power of God. That you might know his incomparable great power for us who believe. So there is no power greater than the power of God. Did you notice that he says it's incomparable? You can't even compare it to anything, the power of God. Paul is using all kinds of words here to describe this. He uses four different words for power here. Power, working, strength, might. Four different words. Putting all these together to show how that nothing compares to the power of God. The power of God that created the universe by his spoken word. The power of God that holds everything together. There's no comparison to God's power. Do whatever you want. I mean, put all the nuclear weapons in the world and blow them up at once. It's not even anything to compare to the power of God that created this world. And he says we can know it, this power of God. This power was, Luke 1:37. Jesus said, "Nothing is impossible with God." I believe the angel said that in that scripture. Because he's all powerful. The power of God was demonstrated by Jesus' resurrection. The most powerful thing that God ever did was raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Defeating the devil, defeating death. You see, before there had been resurrections, Jesus resurrected people from the dead, but this is the first resurrection of anyone who would never die again and live forever, Jesus Christ. The power of God demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that same power is available to us. The power of God is available for us who believe in Jesus. For us who believe in Jesus. Jesus promised his disciples, if you remember, after he left, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power to be my witnesses." And the early disciples experienced the power of God working in and through him, doing amazing things. It wasn't them, it was the power of God. For those who believe in Jesus. It's interesting that in the Bible, there are 270 references to the power, the word power, but absolutely none of them tell us to ask for it. None of them say ask for it. It tells us we have it. It's ours. It's available. Now, you can ask for it, but you understand God's already offered it. You're asking for what he's already willing to give you. It's available. It's ours in Christ. We need to realize how much he has already given us. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." So the question is, do we believe him? Do we believe him? I was asking myself the question as I was going through this and preparing this, what's the key to experiencing this power? How come we don't experience this power like we should? And I really think the key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because it's His power. It's not our power. It's His power. When you fully surrender your life to Jesus Christ, absolutely, completely surrender to Him and trust Him with all your heart, He will fill you with His Holy Spirit. It means He comes in and takes over. And now He's at work in us to work in and through us. His power. That's why Paul is able to write in Ephesians, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." Not our power, it's His power, through His Holy Spirit working through us. We need to open our eyes so we can see this power that's available, that God wants to work in and through us. Paul also prays a prayer to understand the greatness of Christ. The greatness of Christ, because He's the source of everything. He's the source of everything. Jesus is the risen Lord. The one who was powerfully raised from the dead is Jesus Christ. Raising Jesus Christ from the dead was the incomparable show of power. He is Lord. He's the one that we put our faith in. He's the one that said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And Jesus is exalted to the place of honor. Paul says He's exalted far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Those words that he uses there, rule and authority, power and dominion, are usually used for the spiritual realm, like angels and demons. And Jesus is exalted far above any spiritual beings, far above anybody on earth. He is exalted to the highest place. There's no one above Jesus. By the power of God, He has put Him there at the top. It says God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name. He's exalted to the highest place. Jesus has put in a place where He is the final authority in heaven and earth. It says God placed all things under His feet. All things under His feet. That's a phrase that was used in that day. You know, when a king would conquer another king, if the king didn't get killed in the battle, they would bring the king in, lay him on the ground, and the other king would put his foot on his head or his neck just to show we have conquered them. That's the phrase there. God says, "I've put all things under His feet." Jesus has won a complete, powerful, eternal victory through His resurrection from the dead over the devil, over sin, over all evil. He has final and complete authority. Daniel prophesied about this. He said, "He has given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." He's the final authority. And Jesus is the head of the church. God appointed Him by His power to be the head of the church, which means the leader of the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head or the leader of the church. Colossians 1:18 says the same thing of speaking of Christ. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. So I think what we need to see today, I think we need to pray this prayer for ourselves as Paul prays for us. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to really see that we are so blessed in Christ, that we can know God and grow in that knowledge of Him. We can fully grasp the hope we have in Christ both now and forever. That we can more clearly see these blessings. That we can know and experience the power of God at work through our lives. And we can see the greatness and majesty of Christ and worship Him. And all this is because of what Christ has done for us. The focus is on Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning, because it's all about Jesus and what He's done for us. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, went to a cross willingly and died on that cross for our sins, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have the gift of eternal life. As we come, if you want to partake of communion in a moment, you can come, take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, dip it in the juice, which represents the blood of Christ, remembering what Christ has done for us, remembering all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, remembering that you are rich in Christ. Think about that, that moment when you take communion. Think about how blessed you are in Christ, that you are a child of the King. You are blessed, and thank Him. If those that are going to help serve will come, and our musicians would come, we're going to worship the Lord. And you can come and take communion if you want. The altar is open. If you need to pray, you can stay and pray. And let's worship our Lord and thank Him and praise Him today.